The Holy Spirit pulls back his restraint against evil, and God allows the power of Satan through this evil, wretched human being, demon-possessed, the face of evil, to rule the world. Antichrist, presenting himself as the Messiah. And many will believe and follow.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with part two of Tom's series titled Antichrist. The book of Revelation describes the future seven-year tribulation period prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in Revelation chapter 13, we get a description of the Antichrist, the coming false Messiah, who's described as the most powerful, cruel, and cunning dictator the world has ever seen. And as we'll discover together from God's Word, Antichrist is fueled by Satan, the archenemy of God. But as Tom will show us, we as Christians can be assured from Scripture that Antichrist and Satan are no match for our sovereign God. Let's join Tom Pennington for more now on The Word Unleashed.
Go back to Revelation again. The seven heads represent successive world empires, as we'll discover in chapter 17. I'll wait till we get there to explain that. But essentially, the seven heads represent the seven world empires: Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and Antichrist's future kingdom. The ten horns are rulers in verse 1. We find in chapter 17, all rule at the same time. Chapter 17, 12 says, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour." That is, they all rule simultaneously for a short period of time. It's a coalition. What you're talking about with these ten kings and kingdoms is a coalition that is led by Antichrist, that starts regionally and spreads to take the entire world. Daniel has a revelation about Antichrist's kingdom. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and you remember after the vision of the image, you remember with the successive empires of the world, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. In verse 41, we find another kingdom that comes out of that fourth kingdom, that comes out of Rome. And this is how it's described in Daniel 2:41. "In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery." And then, here in verse 44, is Christ destroying the kingdom of Antichrist. "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush to powder and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." So, what you have then is the fact that Antichrist will be a powerful future political leader. He will rule the entire world. Although the final world empire will be a new manifestation of the Roman Empire, it will not stay a 10-nation European confederacy. It will grow to encompass the entire world. Now go back to verse 1 of our text. "And on his horns were 10 diadems." The Greek word diadem refers to the kinds of crowns that royalty wears. This is not the Stephanos. This is not the crown that's made of leaves. This is instead a royal crown. So Antichrist and his regents, those who rule on his behalf, will possess royal authority and kingly power, and it'll spread around the world. That's his political power. There's a third fact here about his person, and that is his beastly character. His beastly character. Verse 1 says, "And on his heads were blasphemous names. This isn't too surprising. Throughout human history, normally evil kings and emperors have taken divine names and titles to themselves. In so doing, they have blasphemed the true and living God. Antichrist and his agents will do the same, but they'll do it on steroids. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. In fact, turn there with me. This is Paul's lengthy description of this man and his career. But notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what's going on here is people in the Thessalonian church had been taught by Paul that the day of the Lord wouldn't come before the rapture. But others had come along now and tried to convince them, no, they were in the day of the Lord, that they had misunderstood Paul. And so Paul is setting the record straight, and he says in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. The day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He says there's going to be a person who's going to come on the scenes before the massive destruction of the day of the Lord is unveiled. And the apostasy, that's probably a reference to what comes in verse 4. This man, Antichrist, will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God in Jerusalem, displaying himself as being God. That's what Jesus calls in Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation, using the same title Daniel does as well. It's when Antichrist is done trying to mollify the Jewish people, and instead he declares war on all those who name the true God, and he establishes in the temple, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, at the midpoint of the tribulation, an image of himself to be worshipped. So he will wear the names of blasphemy. Now back in our text, again, keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians, but back in Revelation, notice that as John investigated this beast more carefully, he discovered in this beast the same characteristics of three of the animals in Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. The leopard, the bear, and the lion. All of those occur in Daniel 7 in the vision of the successive world empires, and all three of those were animals found in Israel. In Daniel 7, these animals represent three successive world empires. The lion represented the Babylonians, the bear represented the Medo-Persians, and the leopard represented the Greeks. Here in our text in verse 2, they're reversed in reverse order, probably because John is looking back now. In Daniel 7, you'll remember that the fourth beast, representing the Roman Empire and a future revived Roman Empire, shared characteristics of all three of the previous beasts. Antichrist and his kingdom will be a blending of all of the empires throughout history that have stood against God and his people. And John here makes the same point. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Antichrist and his future kingdom will, like the Greeks under Alexander the Great, be characterized by speedy conquests, like a leopard. Verse 2 goes on to say, and his feet were like those of a bear. Like the previous Medo-Persian Empire, the kingdom of Antichrist will exhibit incredible stability, exceptional power, and ferocity like that of a bear. And his mouth, like the mouth of a lion. Like the Babylonians, Antichrist and his kingdom will be fierce and dominating, with the unique power to defeat and consume everything that gets in their way. This is the kingdom of Antichrist. This is his rule. He incorporates the worst of all of the empires that have come before him. He embodies the speed of the Blitzkrieg, the speed of Alexander the Great. He embodies the ferocity and stability and power of Medo-Persia and the dominating lion-like consuming of everything of the Babylonians. Now, after his rise to power, for a time, the world will think that they found everything they're looking for in him. There will be euphoria. For a short time under his leadership, as we saw in the early part of the tribulation, there will be peace and prosperity, but it won't be for long. It won't be long until the world discovers that the Antichrist truly is a beast. He will quickly become a dictator more powerful, more cruel, more cunning than any leader the world has ever known. That is his beastly character. John reveals a fourth fact about this person, and that is his supernatural patron. Satan uses humans to carry out his plans on earth. In one sense, he uses all unbelievers. I've quoted John 8:44 a lot recently because there's so much there, but Jesus said all unbelievers are of their father the devil and want to do the desires of their father. But in the fullest sense, throughout history, some humans have been especially under Satan's immediate, powerful, direct control. Think of Judas in Luke 22:3. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. That's a chilling statement. Satan entered into Judas. In the future, Satan will possess and empower one man as he has none other in human history. Verse 2 says, and the dragon, we've already met this person. This is a picture of Satan, again, as a destructive beast. The dragon, Satan, gave Antichrist his power and his throne and great authority. You see, this future human will be uniquely gifted, naturally gifted, but that will not be the real explanation for his success. Instead, it's because the dragon, Satan, will give him, notice, his power. Satan will empower Antichrist with his own power. He will give him his throne. This likely means that Antichrist will share Satan's throne in the same way that Christ, the true Messiah, shares the Father's throne. Satan will give him his dominion and great authority. Satan will give Antichrist unrestrained power to act over the entire world. In fact, notice verse 7, over every tribe and people and language and nation. Now, when you add to what Satan gives him, the fact that God, during the same period of time, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:7, will remove his supernatural restraints, probably a reference to the Holy Spirit, then you begin to understand the worldwide power and domination of Antichrist. The Holy Spirit pulls back his restraint against evil, and God allows the power of Satan through this evil, wretched human being, demon-possessed, the face of evil, to rule the world. It can all be traced back to his supernatural patron. A fifth fact about this person, and this is really shocking, is his counterfeit death and resurrection in verses 3 and 4. When you think about the word Antichrist, the word that's used in 1 John of this person, the prefix anti, in the word Antichrist can mean either against Christ or it can mean instead of Christ, as a substitute for Christ. In the case of this person, it is both. He is opposed to Jesus and his followers. He is anti, against in that sense. And he offers himself instead of Christ, in place of Christ, as a counterfeit Messiah. Satan has always tried to counterfeit the real thing, tried to counterfeit the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send from Genesis 3:15 on. In the first century, the Apostle John, in 1 John 2:18, said, many antichrists have appeared, precursors to this final one. Jesus predicted that at the end of human history, there would be a proliferation of false Christs, false messiahs. Mark 13, verse 6, and then 21 to 22 reads this way, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Messiah, or behold, he is there, do not believe him, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Jesus said, there's going to be many. There are going to be many of them. But all of those satanic counterfeits will culminate in the archetype, the final Antichrist. He will be more powerful, cruel, and evil than all the rest. And he will also be the cleverer counterfeit. To imitate the real Messiah and to strengthen his grip on the world, this false Messiah will experience an apparent death and resurrection. Verse 3 says it this way, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. Now, some have argued that the expressions there in verse 3 don't describe the death and resurrection of a person, but only describe the destruction of a kingdom or an empire and its restoration. That doesn't fit the context, because other passages clearly say that the beast himself will be killed. Chapter 13, verse 12, verse 14, chapter 17, verse 8, and verse 11. In addition, look at verse 3. The personal pronoun his implies a person. In addition, it's highly unlikely that the revival of the Roman Empire would cause the shock and astonishment described in these verses. So in context then, this verse is describing events not that are of a kingdom, but rather that unfold in the life of a person, the future Antichrist. So look at verse 3 again. I saw one of his heads. Now, that can be confusing, but look down at verse 14, because in verse 14 we learn it is Antichrist himself that we're talking about. As if it had been slain. Literally, the Greek text says, as though slaughtered or butchered to death. The wording here could mean that his violent death will actually be real, that he will truly die and God will allow a resurrection. Verse 14 speaks of the signs it was given him to perform. But this could also be, as Satan is so prone to do, a lie. It could be a satanic sleight of hand. But regardless, it will be an intentional counterfeit of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. It's satanic deception. Go back to 2 Thessalonians and verse 9 of chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs. So he has power. He's able to perform signs, but notice this, and false wonders. So it's very possible that we're not looking at a real death and resurrection at all. We're looking at a false wonder. Regardless, don't miss the counterfeit. Go back to Revelation again and look at verse 3. The wording of verse 3 is identical. What's described here about what happens to the Antichrist is identical to that of the real Messiah in chapter 5, verse 12, where we read, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Same word, that was slaughtered, that was butchered. So Satan is intentionally copying. He's intentionally counterfeiting the real Messiah in order to lead the world astray to embrace his imposter. Satan will empower Antichrist and the false prophet to make it appear to the world that Antichrist has died. But look at verse 3. And his fatal wound was healed. Go down to verse 14 and look how it's described there. The beast had the wound of the sword, some kind of deadly weapon, and has come to life. The entire planet will become convinced under satanic deception that this charismatic world ruler has died and been raised from the dead. Notice his followers' response. Verse 3. First of all, they follow Antichrist. Verse 3 says, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They are amazed. It means to be extraordinarily impressed, to wonder, to marvel, to be astonished. And then you'll notice the words and followed are added by our translators. Literally it says the whole earth was amazed and then after the beast. That is a very interesting expression because this preposition that's translated after here is used most commonly in Jesus' sermons when he says this, if anyone would come after me. meaning if anyone wants to follow me as my disciple. And that's the idea here. People will become so captivated, so enamored with this false Messiah who appears to have died and been raised from the dead, that they will follow him as his disciples, as if he were the Messiah. That's the point of Antichrist. He's presenting himself as the Messiah, and many will believe and follow. But it goes way beyond that. They also worship Satan. Notice verse 4. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. I think it's likely that some will intentionally worship Satan. They'll understand the connection and will purposefully, intentionally worship Satan. But I think most will probably be deceived, just like those who worship idols today. 1 Corinthians 10:20, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. They're deceived by demons into thinking they're gods, and they worship demons when they think they're worshiping gods. So deceived unbelievers will believe they are worshiping a divinely empowered world leader, Messiah. But in reality, they'll be worshiping Satan, and they will worship Antichrist. Verse 4 says, and they worshiped the beast. Now this is at his prompting. Remember 2 Thessalonians 2:4? He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So he initiates this worship. In Revelation 13, and we'll look at it in just a moment, later in this chapter, we discover that they will focus their worship on an image of him that will be erected in the temple. This is what Daniel, in Daniel 9:27, and what our Lord in Matthew 24:15 called the abomination of desolation, when Antichrist erects an image of himself in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and sets himself up as the object of divine worship. How can that happen? Well, remember again, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. But how exactly does it happen? Go down to Revelation 13 and look at verse 12. This is the false prophet. This is the partner of the Antichrist. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, Antichrist, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Apparently makes it lightning fall where he desires. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is how it happens. It happens because some gullibly believe the deception and lies of Satan and Antichrist. It happens because they are compelled by Antichrist himself, and it happens by force and coercion and trickery by the false prophet. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. I love this. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. By the breath of his mouth. In other words, Jesus won't lift a finger against Antichrist and his worldwide empire and his military might. He will simply speak, and he'll be destroyed. Number 5, if you have refused to accept Jesus' invitation to follow him, if you've refused the gospel, then understand this, dear friend, you have already believed the satanic lie. And if you survive until the tribulation, you will worship the beast.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 2 of his series, Antichrist. Tom will have part 3 for you next time. Do join us then. How is a man made right with God? In his book, From Rome to Reformation, Tom Pennington explains 3 key issues that were at stake during the 16th century Reformation. Tom will help you navigate the essential components of the Reformation and why they remain important for us as Christians today. Purchase your copy of From Rome to Reformation today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.